The Bible tells us that Jesus is coming again. Do you believe it? We must believe it. But we must believe what the Bible actually says about Jesus' return and not the various rumours that often circulate regarding Christ's return. We must believe what Jesus himself said about his return and also what the Apostle Paul is teaching us through his letters about Christ's return. Do you believe that Jesus could return tomorrow? How does that belief affect your life today? Does it affect your decisions today? It should, of course, affect many of our decisions. But we should not make it an excuse to just give up on life here and now. We are called to live life to the full, abundant life here on earth as we wait for eternity. And we must not allow it to become an excuse for laziness. So if you're willing, let me give you some examples and you can decide regarding the people involved. Did they make the right decision or not regarding the return of Jesus? So Jim and Janet, they run their own business. And only recently they came to know the Lord Jesus as their personal saviour. They were born again and they joined a church. Now, they used to work absolutely crazy hours because, as I said, it was their own business that they were running. But now they have decided to put limits on how many hours they work to allow themselves to spend more time with the family and to become integrated into their local church. In fact, Jim said recently, Jesus could come back tomorrow. We need to be ready. We need to get our priorities right. I wonder, how do you feel about Jim and Janet? You can nod or shake your heads or something. Give me some sort of feedback. I'm pretty kind of keen on the way they're letting the return of Christ change them. What about Percy and Pamela? They have been believers for many years, but up until recently, they have not really given to their local church in terms of money or in terms of time. But in the last few months, they have been reading the Bible a lot more, and they are increasingly convinced that the Lord really is coming back again. And as a result, they are now praying, please, Lord, use us for your kingdom. And they've started to tithe, that is, to give money to their local church, and they are much more willing to serve in the mission field. What do you reckon about Percy and Pam? Yeah? I'm kind of enthusiastic about them, yeah? Barbara and Bob, they had been planning to build an extension for years so that their children could have more space at home. But just recently, Bob has been saying, what's the point? If we do the extension and then Jesus returns, we will never get to use it and enjoy it. How would you advise Barbara and Bob in this situation? See, that's not quite sure about that one, right? Sandra recently jacked in her job and told friends at church that she won't be needing a job as Jesus is coming back soon. How would you counsel Sandra? You see, you've got to get the right, you know? Sam hardly ever has a shower or puts on clean clothes, saying, Jesus loves me the way I am. And when I get to heaven, I will have a brand new body. How would you help Sam in this situation? How would you help Sam to see sense? You know what I'd say to him? I'd say, you know, the Lord may love you the way you are, but we find it hard. you know. And lastly, if you go to Tim and Tamara's house, you may have gone just recently, you will notice that they no longer do any housework. And if you ask them why, they tell you that all of this is going to pass away when Jesus returns. So what is the point of doing housework now? How would you respond to them? Now, you may feel that some of these examples are extreme, but in fact, let me advise you, they are not. I have met folk like this in the UK today, and it would appear that the Apostle Paul had to minister to such people back in his day too. We are going to be looking at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 today, in which Paul is addressing folk who have misunderstood about the return of Christ, so much so that they think that Jesus has already returned. And what is interesting is that in the very next chapter, in chapter 3, he has to address a massive problem of idleness within the church. Lots of people have just given up. Lots of people within the church who were believers in Jesus have decided not to work anymore. Now, it may have been a coincidence, but to me, it looks as though a false understanding of the return of Jesus in chapter 2 was what had led to loads of believers thinking, in effect, what's the point of working if Jesus is returning soon or has already returned? So whilst we will be studying chapter 3 next week, I'd like to have just a quick look at a few verses now in advance to show you what I mean. So if you look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and I'll just read out a few of them. So verse 6, Paul says, "In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teaching you received from us." Verse 10, he says, so this verse 10 suggests it's been an ongoing problem. He says, "For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule, that the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat." And then in verse 11, he says, "We hear that some among you are idle and disruptive." They're not busy. They are busy bodies. "Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and to earn the food that they eat." Now, Paul, in these verses, is not talking about one or two people in this category. In verse 6, he refers to every believer who is idle and disruptive. So, well, that word "every" does suggest a significant number. And why am I saying all of this? Well, simply to demonstrate how dangerous it is to have a wrong understanding about the return of Jesus. So, after that marathon introduction, probably the longest introduction I've ever done, let us at last have a look at our actual chapter for today. And of course, that is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we're going to look at it in three parts with a slide for each to help you. So we should have a slide now. Thank you. So we're looking at verses 1 and 2, and the title for this part, "The Day of the Lord Has Not Yet Come." Let's read verses 1 and 2. "Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us, whether by a prophecy or by word of mouth or by letter, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come." So, someone has been spreading rumors that Paul has been saying that the day of the Lord has already come. But in fact, of course, Paul has said no such things. Now, it is not surprising that such rumors have been spreading, because Jesus himself prophesied that such rumors and lies would come. In Matthew 24, which Rob and Jill read to us earlier, Jesus said in verses 4 and 5, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many." And later on in verses 26 to 27, he said, "So if anyone tells you there he is out in the desert, do not go out. Or if they say here he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man." My friends, if anyone tells you, if you see something on YouTube saying that Jesus is out in the Sahara Desert, or in Swinley Forest for that matter, do not believe them. If someone says that Jesus is residing in a villa in Toronto or an apartment in Tel Aviv, don't believe them. And if someone says, "Come quickly, he's in the lounge or he's in the dining room," do not believe them. And it goes without saying, but these stories do make the rounds. I see them on the internet. If someone says, "I found Jesus on a piece of toast," have you seen those stupid things? Or in a Marmite jar, have you seen that? Those things that can go online? The face of Jesus in the Marmite jar. And they put such significance on this. Do not believe them either, because Jesus will come like a thief in the night when no one is expecting him. So you won't know even a moment beforehand. But when the moment comes, so it's literally the moment beforehand, you won't know. And then when the moment comes, it will be like lightning. Wherever you are, even if lightning strikes miles away, you can still see it. And I believe that from what the scripture is saying, when Jesus does return, the whole world will know about it. Let's move on now, please, to our second slide. We're going to talk about present lawlessness and the coming of a certain one known as the man of lawlessness. We're going to be looking now at verses 3 to 12. So Paul continues, he says, "Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day," the day of the Lord's return, "will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Now, don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work. But the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie, and all the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will not, so that they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. Quite a long and complicated passage, really, yeah? Here in this passage, we have both lawlessness and the man of lawlessness who has not yet been revealed and who is also described as the man doomed to destruction. Lawlessness has been around since forever, since the days of Adam and Eve in the garden after the fall. But the man of lawlessness, or the lawless one as he is known, will appear at a certain moment in history. So as believers, we need to be on our guard against lawlessness in general, and also to be aware lifetime when the man of lawlessness or the lawless one will be revealed. So let's talk first about lawlessness in general, just for a moment. In verse 7 we read, "For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work." Please think for a moment about the word secret, because there are, of course, good secrets and there are evil secrets. Tony suspected that something was going on as he neared his 70th birthday because people kept on whispering. And when he asked them what is going on, they simply replied, "Nothing." So when the day arrived and his daughter picked him up, he was not surprised when he arrived at the village hall and saw the banner and the people and the party poppers wishing him happy 70th Tony. So that was a good secret, but tragically in our world today, there are plenty of bad secrets. And there is a secret power known as lawlessness. Lawlessness works in secret and influences people in secret. And it encourages them to keep secret, whispering that no one needs to know. And I think that you are aware of the things, the kind of things I am referring to. The voice inside that says that you can keep a secret about the credit card bills that you are building up, about the pornography, about the affair that you are having, about the drinking or the gambling, or about the smoking and other drugs that you are taking, about the pride and the unforgiveness, about the hurt and the desire for revenge. Or simply about the fact that you have not read the Bible or prayed for months. Let us not give in to the secret power of lawlessness that is already at work. What is the only way to deal with these secrets? Well, what is the opposite of secret? Keeping a secret. The opposite is confession. And in 1 John chapter 1 verse 8, we read, "If we claim to be without sin," if we try and keep these things secret, "we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and he will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." So we've talked about lawlessness in general. Now let's talk for a few moments about the man of lawlessness, or the lawless one. There's two references there, two terms, the man of lawlessness and the lawless one. What can we say about him from the text? I'm giving you just what the text says rather than adding any interpretation. So, first of all, from the text, he is a human being, and specifically a male human being. He is not God and will never become God. Indeed, after he has been revealed, he will be overthrown and destroyed by the Lord Jesus with the breath of his mouth and by the splendor of his coming. But not before he has put up a fight and deceived many people. In verse 4, we read, he will oppose and exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. It would appear from these words that he will bring in some kind of worldwide religion that is not from the living God. And he will set himself up in God's temple and declare that he himself is God. And this, of course, raises a question about what is meant by God's temple, because as you know, the word temple has a number of meanings in the Bible. Of course, it could well mean the temple in Jerusalem that has been destroyed for thousands of years. And with modern technology and with building methods, it would not be difficult to build a temple in Jerusalem much more quickly than in Bible times. So could well refer to a physical temple in Jerusalem. But equally, we know that the word temple can apply to our own human bodies as believers, and also to the church, which is made up of us all together. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 to 20, we are told as individuals, do you not know that your bodies, as individuals, are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. And then in also 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 to 17, we are told, as the church of God, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives among you? See the difference, not just individuals, but among you as the group, the church. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred and you together are that temple. Very interesting words there. You together are the temple of the Lord. So, whether the temple refers to a building in Jerusalem, or our own human bodies, or the church of Jesus, or whether in fact it applies to all three, because often prophecy can work in a number of ways, we need to be aware that the man of lawlessness, the lawless one, he will come and he will want us to worship him as God, even though he is not God. So my friends, we need to have a wake-up call and say, beware. He will work just in the way that Satan works. That comes from the text. And I think we know from Genesis chapter 3, which Gabby and I read earlier, just how Satan works. If I can summarize how Satan works from the Genesis 3 chapter, well, he questions the word of God. More than that, he contradicts the word of God. He makes God out to be a liar, and he makes God out to be the bad guy. And at the same time, he makes himself out to be the good guy.
He makes good look like bad, and bad look like good. And verses 9 and 10 from our Thessalonians chapter this morning says, he will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie and all the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing. We need to take note of the words signs and wonders, because on the one hand, in John's gospel, the authentic miracles of Jesus are not called miracles, if you remember, they are called signs. So authentic signs from God are good and right and part of the gospel. But in today's passage, we are being warned against signs and wonders which are powerful. So that's not the thing. It's not, you know, saying, well, if there's a sign or wonder that doesn't have any power, therefore that's not the false one. Signs and wonders which are powerful, but even though they are powerful, they serve the lie. So all I would say really, my friends, not every so-called church is of God. Not every so-called preacher is of God. Not every so-called Christian book is of God. Christian books are one of the things you really got to think a lot about. Not every so-called worship group or worship leader or worship song or production company that produced these songs, you know? Not everyone is of God. Not every so-called miracle is of God. So, my friends, we do need to be careful. But, you like the word but? But leads us on to our next point. And our next slide as well. When I write the church report each year, I do have a tendency to write in the way that I preach or speak. And so I start sentences in the church report with words such as but or and. I'll full stop, and, or full stop, but. And when I do that, my poor dear friend who does the editing, he highlights all the ands and all the buts, and then I rephrase things to make the English good. But, having been warned against the man of lawlessness and against deceiving signs and wonders, verse 13, have a look at it, verse 13, which is a new sentence and even better, a new paragraph in the NIV Bible, starts with the word but. And you see, sometimes when you get a but where maybe it's a bit debatable whether it's really proper grammar and so on and so on. Actually, you know what? Sometimes start a paragraph with but. It's like saying, having said all that, however. Because, you know, this is what Paul's saying, you know, be aware of lawlessness in your own hearts. Be aware of the man of lawlessness, the coming of the man of lawlessness. It's going to wreak absolute havoc. Full stop. But we are in another category of people, and we are being invited to think differently and to speak differently and to behave differently, because we are, I've got them on the board for you there, we are loved by the Lord. We are chosen to be saved. We are called to stand firm. So can we read the last few verses together, 13 to 17? But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word or mouth or by letter. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good word and deed. We are indeed loved by the Lord, chosen to be saved, and called to stand firm. And did you notice a repeat from last week? Did anyone notice a repeat in the text from last week? Something that Paul said in chapter 1 and I highlighted, and that has now been repeated in chapter 2. Well, to help you, please have a look at chapter 1 and verse 3. Chapter 1 and verse 3. And now please have a look at chapter 2 and verse 13. What is Paul repeating? Something we ought to do, perhaps. We ought always to thank God for each other. We had it last week, we get it this week. Why? Why ought we always to thank God for each other? Well, maybe because thanking God for each other changes our perspective about God and about ourselves and about each other and about our situation. Maybe that's a good reason for thanking God for each other. And definitely because we are loved by the Lord. We are chosen to be saved and we are called to stand firm. Amen.